Thank you so much, Alistair. Little Katie has come alongside to take over from me, I think, when I don't know what to say. Katie?
Hello, say three minutes. Hello.
Hello.
Well, it's amazing and quite a privilege to be here with you guys this morning. And first time that I'm here in the morning. Baby Fataha, was believe. It's the first morning service with you. And it's incredible to... in this venue, the last time I was here, I think it was the second or so last service. You were in the previous venue. So amazing to be here with you and just to experience what the Lord is doing in the worship. Just such an incredible presence of God here. And I think the Lord has already done so much, has already come to do so much in our hearts. And it's always such a great honor to be able to minister the word. And we've already had a wonderful time with Alistair and Hester and their kids yesterday. And, you know, my wife and Alice's wife, they don't get to see each other nearly enough. So very often what happens when they get together, they start sharing. And so we were sitting in the dining room yesterday, and all four of us as couples, we were talking, Alice and myself, we were talking about the rugby and talking about some stuff. And Nikki and Hester, they were going through the albums there, just going through the pictures and very deep conversations, and then Alistair and myself, we're having conversation on this side. But every so often, Hester or Nikki would comment on our conversation. I'm like, how do they do that? How do women do that? They're having their own conversation, and then they're commenting on our conversation as well. And it's just like, as if they're listening to both with equal attention. It just like, was amazing. So I was in awe again in female ability to multitask. And then at one stage, they excused themselves to go and make us some tea. And then after a while, I asked Alistair, you know, do you guys have some water issues in Bloemfontein? I'm sure the ladies went off to the well to get the water, because it's been half an hour or so and they still haven't returned with the tea. But in actual fact, I realized that was just a testament to the beautiful relationship that they have. And we're so thankful to the Lord for bonding our hearts together so many years ago. We were privileged also to be at that very special day 6 years ago at Alistair and Esther's wedding. And just such an awesome privilege to have friends in the kingdom, to be more than just colleagues, but also to be friends and to share in the work of the Lord together. So let me pray for us as we get into this morning service. Father, thank you so much for what you have already done. Thank you, Lord, for the amazing move of your Holy Spirit, God, here in our midst. And thank you for speaking to our hearts already and touching us. And God, just causing so many chains already to fall off our shoulders and our feet. Lord, I pray that this morning that you will come and that you will continue the work that you've started, Lord. And God, I surrender my thoughts and my plans to you, Lord. And I pray that you would be glorified this morning, Lord, and that you would have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, I came to the understanding that pretty much just like last night, if you don't adapt your expectations, if you don't understand that it's sometimes just impossible to expect the tea to arrive within 5 minutes' time. If you don't adapt your level of expectations, then you can sit with a lot of frustration in your life. And I've come to realize that living with expectations is a blessing, but it's also a challenge. And just looking through this year, 2013, you know, I'm a regional pastor, as Alistair said, and so I travel quite a bit throughout different congregations, Bloemfontein and Standard and Secunda and Johannesburg and Pretoria. And just being able to go to these different congregations and also coming together with the other regional pastors, and we speak about what happens in the 30 or so shofar congregations we have. It's become very clear that the Lord is busy doing something in 2013. That He's speaking to our hearts. That He is specifically challenging us on many things that we over the years have used as props, so to speak, or substitutes. Things that we have used to base either our identity upon, or our well-being upon, or our happiness upon. And He's been coming after our hearts. And Proverbs says this in Proverbs 14, it says, or 4:23, says, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, for out of it flow the springs of life. It's from the Amplified Translation. It says, keep and guard your heart. Keep it and guard it. You know, often the world says, follow your heart. But Scripture says something else to us. It says, keep your heart and guard your heart. In other words, lead your heart. Don't just follow your heart. But says to us that your heart is crucially important. And this year, just in my own life and my family's life and in our lives as a church congregation and as congregations, it has been very clear to me that the Lord has been coming after our hearts. And He's been saying that your worship is amazing, your programs are fantastic, and the stuff you're doing is incredible. But there's something much more important than all of those things. The things on the surface, the things that we use to project to other people. And that is your heart. And if we want to grow with the Lord, if we really want to enter into what God has for us, then we need to come and we need to bring Him our heart. And we need to allow Him to come into that place that we very often hide away from other people. And I don't know about you, but just listening to some of the sermons that the Lord has been speaking to myself, you come to a message, you come to a Sunday morning, or you come to Bible school, or you come to relationship talks, or you come to an encounter series. The Lord comes and He challenges us to change, doesn't He? It's very rarely that it happens that you walk into the presence of God and you leave unchallenged. I think if we leave unchallenged, we have to sort of question whether we've really met with God. Because He's just so much bigger than what we are. He's just so much more incredible and all-knowing and glorious and amazing. And we're just human. So whenever we step into the presence of God, it is inevitable that we will be challenged to change. Challenged to conform to His image. Because He's holy and He's just and He's God. And we're not. And so we have to become more like Him. That's why Jesus has left us here on earth. He didn't just rapture us when He got saved. Because He's wanting us to become more like Him, to reflect Him. And so I know in my own life, very often the Lord has come and He's spoken to me at the beginning of the year. And He's challenged me on certain things. And He's held before me certain dreams and certain goals. And sitting in messages often and listening to the Lord speaking to me, I've been challenged to change. And I've had an expectation as to what this year could be like. One of my idols, so to speak, one of my heroes is a guy called Martin Luther King Jr. And he had this dream that he lived with in his life during the 60s in America. He had this dream or this expectation. And at one stage he said that, I have a dream that one day in the red hills of Georgia, the son of former slaves and the son of former slaves owners would sit down together around the same table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day in this nation, my four little children will live at a time when they will be judged not so much by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And when that happens, when we let freedom songs ring, when we let it ring from every hamlet and every village, from every state and every city, we will hasten the day when all of God's children will join hands, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, and join in the words of an old Negro spiritual. It says, free at last, thank God Almighty, we're free at last. What did Martin Luther King Jr. have? He had a dream. He had a dream that was bigger than his circumstances, bigger than his budget, bigger than his past, bigger than his nation's laws. A dream that lived inside of him that said, my future can be different than my present reality. I've got an expectation, in other words, that things will change. Things won't just remain the same. I've got a dream. I've got an expectation. And so my first question to us this morning is, as we get into this morning's message, is, do you have a dream? Do you have an expectation that lives inside of you that is greater than your circumstances, is greater than your budget, is greater than the amount of people around you, is greater than the place that you live in or the place that you come from? Do you have a dream? Do you have an expectation that things will change, that you will change? Expectations are important in our lives because expectations give us hope for the future. So if on a level of 0 to 10, I were to ask you, where's your dream barometer at this morning? Your expectation level, is it at an 8? A minus 1 maybe? And I believe the Lord this morning is wanting to stir our faith again. Wanting to stir our hearts again to have our expectations come in line with His Word. Because it has happened to me very often that I hear an amazing message or God says something amazing in the worship. And I think, if only so-and-so could hear this. and their lives would change. If only they would get this one thing, their lives would be so much more different. And I've come to understand the Lord is saying to me, but Heinrich, I'm after your heart. I'm after your expectations. I'm after your hope and your dream. What are you doing with the dream that I've given you? What are you doing with the expectation that I've given you? And I don't know what your expectation level is like this morning. I've got a suspicion that in November, our expectation levels are normally much lower than what they are in January. Just naturally speaking. We've got how many days left? 40 odd of this year. What I know is that God isn't done with 2013 yet. He still has an expectation. He still has a dream for us towards the end of this year. I want to just illustrate concerning dreams, what happens to us when we have expectations in our hearts. I don't know how many of you have had your birthday forgotten by a good friend. Can I just see how many? If the person sitting next to you forgot your birthday, obviously it's a bit challenging, but you've had your dream, or you've had your birthday, maybe your anniversary, I don't know, but maybe your birthday forgotten by someone. How did it make you feel? Neglected maybe? Forgotten? Not important enough for that person to remember and to make the effort? I also want to ask you, how many of you had forgotten somebody's birthday and were close to you? Yes. You, as the person who had your birthday forgotten, how did that make you feel? You, as the person who forgot the birthday, how did that make you feel? I've come to discover that it's true what somebody said, that we very often judge other people by their actions. And we judge ourselves by our intentions. In other words, he forgot my birthday or she forgot my birthday, therefore I'm not important enough to him or to her to have remembered. If I were important enough, they would have made an effort to phone or to come. However, if I've done the forgetting, I had an incredibly busy week, an incredibly busy day. I just had so many things on my mind, and I didn't mean to forget. I judged myself by my intentions, but I judged other people by their actions. And I believe that it is important for us to look at our expectations. Look at the expectations that we place on our friends, that we place on our families, that we place on our spouses, and just evaluate them. Because my level of expectation, the level of expectation that I place on someone, directly correlates to that person's ability to hurt me or not. In other words, if I expect this much of somebody and they perform over here, that gap is potential for hurt. That gap, if left unchecked, is potential for offense. I just want to read this for you. It's a quote that comes from one of John Bevere's books, or it's one of my friends call him John Sevier, because he's quite severe in the truth that he says, and he speaks about this, and I just want to keep this at the back of your mind. Offense. He says, an offense usually occurs when you see, or you hear, or you experience a behavior that is so different from what you expected, that it causes you to falter, totter, and wobble in your soul. In fact, you are so stunned by what you have observed or by a failed expectation that you lose your footing emotionally. Before you know it, you are dumbfounded and flabbergasted about something. Then your shock turns into disbelief, your disbelief into disappointment, and your disappointment into offense. Your shock becomes disbelief, your disbelief, disappointment, your disappointment becomes offense. I've realized in my life, and I noticed an interesting trend lately. I was watching a few one-day international cricket matches, and I realized that there's a great joy that the Lord has brought into my life when it comes to watching the Proteas play one-day games. I realized that I have adapted my level of expectation when it comes to watching the Proteas perform the cricket field. I have, over the years, come to the understanding that if I maintain this higher level of expectation, I'm setting myself up for incredible hurt every time. So what has happened now since that day when Alan Donald and and Lance Clues, they have that mix up and that run out. Since that day, I've wrestled with the Lord over this. I've asked Him to deliver me from my level of expectation. And so in this week, when we had a few games, T20 games, or one day international games, I went into that and I realized I can watch this game without getting all tense. Without banging my fist on the table when somebody does something stupid. And I came to understand that, hey, I'm finally free from the hold that the Proteas had over my emotions. The Lord has delivered me. But I didn't wake up delivered one morning. I had to wrestle with that. I had to make a decision that I will not allow how the Proteas perform in some cricket field up in Johannesburg or India or Australia, wherever, to influence my emotions to such an extent that I'm completely incapable of responding to my little girls because I'm so focused on this game. And my emotions are determined for a day or 2 days or 3 days, whether they win or whether they lose. I'll never forget years ago, still working in Stellenbosch in one of our church offices then, Pastor Fred, our senior pastor's secretary, walked into the office. And she found me and my dear friend Andre Kruger, who's pastor from Showface London now, found the both of us on our knees in deep intercession, praying for the Lord to help the Proteas during the World Cup. She was stunned, just like, what is going on here? What are you guys doing? She thought it was a holy moment that we're praying for the welfare of the nation. No, we were just praying the Lord would keep those wickets intact. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. 1995, the World Cup. Hey, how many of us prayed the Lord would just steer Andrew Merton's kick just slightly to the left of the rugby poles? But I've come to understand that I had to adapt my expectations. I'm using a silly example because I've got a sneaky suspicion that many of us have never adapted our expectation levels when it comes to the relationships around us. And we are allowing things that people do or things that they do not do to determine our emotional well-being. To throw us off when our expectations do not get met. What are your expectations when it comes to your friends? What are your expectations when it comes to your family? I want to just read you a list that I stole from Sonika Kruger. Expectations on our friends. Just listen to this. Maybe your expectation is, like I've said, they will remember your birthday every year. Otherwise, they're not a good friend. Maybe that when you need to move house, they will come and they will help you. They will bring you food when you're sick. That they'll spend quality time alone with you. That they'll attend your wedding or your 21st birthday or your graduation, even if they're on the other side of the world. They'll make effort to come. Maybe they'll approve your boyfriend or your girlfriend if they're really good friends. And if you are in a romantic relationship, maybe your expectation of your girlfriend is that she will cook for you, to do your laundry for you, I don't know, maybe clean your flat, to always understand you, to watch action movies with you like Spider-Man and Thor and all the World War II movies like when Nikki and I started dating, I would show her Saving Private Ryan, Band of Brothers, it's like Braveheart, all the documentaries on Auschwitz and Birkenau. She knew more about the concentration camps than my history pupils did. And I just had this expectation that she would love it. She would enjoy it. And she would be wise enough to say things to me like, how do you know all these things? She knew how to deal with my ego. But we've got these expectations. Maybe you've got an expectation of your boyfriend to always have the right thing to say at the right moment. When you're not feeling good about yourself, you ask the question, how do I look to always say the right thing, to be honest enough with you, but also to lie just enough to make you feel good? Maybe to go to the ballet with you. I went once with my wife. I was never the same again. I was traumatized. Maybe as spouses, you've got an expectation of your husband, or as a husband, you've got an expectation of your wife to have dinner ready at a certain time. Clean the house, look after the babies, look sexy at the same time, always be ready for intimacy, dress perfectly. Maybe of your husband, you've got an expectation that he will cut the grass, be Mr. DIY. Nikki has given up on that a long time ago. She knows that I'm into job creation. I believe in employing people. I believe in adding value to the economy of the nation. And so she has adapted her level of expectation of me around the garden. It's made for lots of peace around the house, eventually. But our expectations. The reality, saints, is that each one of us, as we're sitting here, have expectations. Each one of us in our relationships have expectations. And it's not necessarily wrong to have those expectations, but when those expectations become demands, we get into trouble. We often place expectations upon ourselves as well. And I just very quickly want to look at that before we get into how do we deal with other people's expectations. What do you do with expectations you put upon yourself? I've realized that predominantly, mostly in our country, we come from a very religious background. Most of us, all of us, have grown up in a religious environment where expectations are upon our shoulders. Schools have placed expectations upon us. And so we go into our relationships very often focused on not making mistakes. Focused on pleasing somebody else. Focused on always doing things right. And then become so afraid to make mistakes, to try something new. And I just want to say to you, please let go of trying to be perfect. You're not. God is. If you're going to wait for you to arrive at the place where you know everything so you can be the perfect husband or the perfect dad, there's never a good time to become a father or a mother. There's never a perfect time for that. You've got to take a step in faith. If you're going to wait until you know everything about a woman before you propose to someone or before you step out there and put your heart on the line, you're going to wait a long time. You're never going to know everything about them. You're never going to understand them fully. It's always going to be a process. Let go of trying to be perfect, of having all the answers and all the equations worked out. Because the challenge is this, that if you put pressure upon yourself to be perfect all the time, eventually that pressure is going to spill over into the person closest to you. If you don't have grace with yourself, it's very difficult to have grace with somebody else. God is perfect and He alone is perfect. Just be a man and a woman that needs His grace. Imperfect candidates of God's grace. Secondly, there, just when it comes to your own expectations you put upon yourself within relationships, communicate. Ask your spouse or ask your friend, do you really want me to do this? Do you really want me to work so hard so I can provide for you to drive the newest car or live in the biggest house or whatever it is? I've counseled so many people where the guy says, but she wants this. She wants to have X, Y, Z. And then I said, have you asked? Yeah, I've asked her 5 years ago. I'm like, no. 5 years ago is too long ago. You've got to communicate consistently. Sometimes we have expectations we've put upon ourselves because our mom or our dad expected that, and we think our wife and our husband will expect the same thing. Just communicate. Do you really want me to do this? Do you really want to go on a holiday every year, overseas holiday, and I'm breaking my bank to do it, putting myself into debt to do it? Communicate. Maybe you don't want my money. Maybe you actually really want me and quality time with me. Communicate. Thirdly, enjoy your relationship. I've realized that God has given us relationships to enjoy. Just this morning, I was reading Isaiah 65, where God says, rejoice over the new thing that I'm doing. I'm creating something new. You are a new creation. Your spouse, your kids, your friends in Christ, they're new creations. They are miracles in motion. They are creative miracles taking place around you. Rejoice over them. One of the biggest signs that we have placed our expectations in a wrong place or in a wrong person is when we lose our ability to rejoice over each other. When we lose the excitement to see each other. Like Elizabeth had her baby leap in her womb when Mary came. What was that? That was, I'm excited about the destiny that lives inside of you. Relationships have been given to us to enjoy. Guys, not to fix, to enjoy. Sometimes the fixing is necessary, but it's not the main focus. Then allow God to change you. If you forget number four, you're in deep trouble. Every relationship put in our lives has been designed to get us to the place of changing. Changing, becoming more Christ-like. The Lord has blessed me with three very strong-willed women. Know what they want, how they want it. And they've challenged me to grow, to become more like Jesus very often. It's daily dying to myself process. And I thank God for that. But if you don't understand that your frustrations in your relationships, the things that you see as obstacles, are actually growth points. They're actually opportunities God gives us to become more like Jesus. You're going to fight for your own will, or you're going to serve somebody else. You're going to be selfish and withdraw, or you're going to give of yourself emotionally. Every relationship in your life has been given by God to make us become more Christ-like. Allow them to change you. That is as far as your own expectations are concerned. Let go of your need to be perfect, to know everything. Ask the person, do you really want me to do this? Enjoy the relationships and know that they've been designed to make us become more like Christ. But my main focus, what I want to speak on, is the expectations that we put upon other people. Look at this amazing scripture. It comes from God just speaking to his people in Jeremiah 17. It's sort of a tough one, but bear with me. He says, cursed is the one who trusts in man. In other words, another translation says, destined to fail. Cursed, destined to fail. Is the one who trusts in man, or is the one who puts his expectation on man. What do you do when you trust? You put your expectation on someone or on a situation. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Verse 5 says, cursed is the one who trusts in man. What does it mean? It means, if you think about the last few days of 2013, or you think about 2014, you think about the next 5 years of your life, you have an expectation in your heart that things will be different, that you will achieve something or experience something. If you put your trust in someone to determine how you're going to feel about the rest of 2013, you put your trust in someone to determine how you're going to feel about 2014, or how you're going to feel about your life, you're putting your trust in that person. What breakthroughs are you waiting for? What are the things in your heart that you're saying, God, if only this can come true, or if only this can happen, then I will worship you like I've never worshipped you before. Then I will be in the place where I won't care about how people will think. I will be the person that you've called me to be. If somebody determines your worship, you're putting your trust in that person too much. If someone determines your faith, if someone determines whether you feel good about yourself or not, you're putting your trust in that person. What are you still hoping for 2013? If you're not hoping for anything anymore, then I want you to come forward at the end of the service. We're going to pray for you. Because God says his loving kindness are new every morning. He isn't done with us yet. There are still days in which he, as David says, he crowns the year with goodness. So I hope with all of my heart that you've got an expectation for the rest of this year. That you've got a hope that God is going to do something amazing. Something incredible. Doesn't matter what your disappointments are. Doesn't matter whether you failed some subjects. Whether you're in the red. Whether you've hurt someone. God isn't through with you yet. His purposes for this year are still established. But you've got to lift your expectation. The title of my sermon is Great Expectations. I don't want to say to you, scale down your expectations. I want to say, raise it higher. But don't put it on man. Don't put it on a woman. Don't put it on your child. Don't put it on your boss. I've got a dear friend, every so often, he phones me. He says, but this boss is doing this and this one doing that. Like, brother, are you saved or not? Do you have a relationship with God or not? Is the King of the universe living in your heart or not? Then how come somebody else that's living on this earth can influence you to such an extent? Maybe you've put your hope on that boss to determine how you feel about yourself. Maybe you've put your hope on that child. And so when the child fails, you feel like a failure because you've put your hope and your expectation on that child. There's something interesting about that verse. If we go back to verse 5, Mariska, please. It says, If you trust in man, you will draw your strength from man as well. Do you see that? You put your trust in man, you draw your strength from man, and eventually what happens? Your heart turns from God. As your trust goes, your strength goes. As your strength goes, the direction of your life goes. If you put your trust in a person, you will gain your strength from that relationship. If you put your expectation upon a boss, upon a parent, one of our greatest challenges very often is when we do planning for a wedding. We've got to sit down with a couple and we've got to speak to the couple. We've got to say, you've got to honor your parents. You've got to respect them. You've got to love them. But you've got to understand that there is a very important aspect involved here. You've got to be true to whom God has created you to be. And so if you are worshiping God in a specific way, and you get to that wedding day and you feel so much pressure upon yourself not to want to worship God at all, then I want to say to you that your parents' opinion of you is higher than God's opinion of you. That you're putting your trust in them, and in actual fact, you're worshiping them and not God. And that is a tough conversation to have. Because you've got to strike the balance between honoring and respecting your parents, but also honoring and respecting God. And if this is how you normally worship God, if you are normally expressive and normally free in worship, why are you only just free in worship around people that like you and not around other people? And that's tough. But I found that if you don't make the decision there, are we going to be true to whom God has created us to be? It's the wedding now. Tomorrow it is what names you give your kids. The next day it is where you go on holiday. The next day it's where you stay. And the lines become all blurred. Should your parents have insight and give advice into what you name your kids? Of course they can. Insight as to where you will have your holidays? Of course. Should their opinion count more than God's opinion? I don't think so. But if I put my trust, my expectation on people, I gain my strength from them. And if I gain my strength from them, look what happens. It says, your heart turns away from the Lord. So I'm going to hold this before us as a challenge. If we put too much expectations on people, it's only a question of time where our hearts turn from God. Maybe not completely, maybe not fully, but in that moment when you have to be obedient to God, if your expectation is on man, man's opinion will hold sway over God's. Verse 6 says, that person will be like a bush in the wastelands. And look at that last part. It says, they will not see prosperity when it comes. That is amazing. It says something about someone that has expectations on people and not on God. In the New Testament, Jesus died for us on the cross. Amen. He became a curse for us. Amen. So we don't have to be cursed. Right? So we read the Old Testament through the filter of the New Testament, of the cross of Jesus. He became a curse for us so we can be free. So we can become the righteousness of God in Christ. So we can be Abraham's seed, heirs of the promises of God. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. All right? So we're not living under the curse. But if we put our hope and our trust in man, even though we are born again believers, what happens? We get blinded to the goodness of God. That verse says, they will not see prosperity when it comes. So the prosperity comes, the goodness comes, but when your expectation is on people, you don't see it. I've spoken to so many people who have a hurt and a wound in their heart because of an unmet expectation. And the entire filter of life is disappointment. The entire filter through which they look at life is hurt. And they don't see the goodness of God around them. They don't see the amazing family. They don't see the incredible brothers and sisters. They don't see the amazing job. They just see hurt. There's an old tale being told about a wise man that sat outside the gates of a city. And people would have to pass him by before they get into the city. And they would ask him, old man, what's the city like? And then he would ask them,
Tell me first, what was the city like that you come from? And then some people would say to him, you wouldn't believe how much those people gossiped. You will not believe how badly they treated us. We had to get out of there because we just couldn't flourish there. Nobody was kind to us. We never felt like we were at home. People never understood us. They were always just so selfish and into themselves. And then he would say to them, this city is exactly the same. He will not feel welcome here. Those people are gossiping. They're into themselves all the time. You will not find a home here. He will just be disappointed. The city really isn't for you. And they would thank him for sparing them the pain. Then you would have other people that would come and would ask him, old man, what is this city like? And he would ask them, tell me first, what is the city like that you come from? And they would say, we were so sad to leave. We left so many incredible friends behind. People that we will carry in our hearts for the rest of our lives. They cared for us and they looked after us. And they treated us so well. They treated us like family. And he would say to them, this is the city for you. The people in here, they will treat you like family. They are amazing people. You will feel so at home. The way you look at life, the lens that you use to view other people, very often determines what you get. It says that if you have put your trust in man, if you gain your strength from man, if you have your hope in man, you blind yourself to the goodness of God. You blind yourself to the provision of God. And I've been praying to the Lord and said, God, if I've put my hope in my wife or in my kids too much, show me. Because I do not want to miss your provision. It says that they will dwell in the parched, verse 6, they will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. In other words, they will live in circumstances, they will be dry all the time. But, I love the buts in scripture. It says, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Verse 8, they will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. It's amazing the contrast between these two trees. It says that they have their roots that go down deep into the ground. And it does not fear. This sentence just stood out for me. It does not fear when heat comes. The reality is that whether you put your trust in man or whether you put your trust in God, the heat comes. Heat is inevitable. Heat is a part of life. The heat of the hug not being given. The heat of the affirmation not being extended. The heat of the birthday being forgotten. The heat of that expectation being unmet. It will come. For as long as we live in relationships, the heat will come. But when you put your trust in God, you do not fear the heat. When you put your trust in God, the heat does not determine your fruitfulness. When you put your trust in God, the heat doesn't damage your roots because your roots are in the presence of God. But when your roots are in people, the heat shrivels them up, causes them to die. So my first question is, what's your level of expectation like this morning? Do you have a dream? You've got something you still look forward to the rest of this year? My second question is, what are you doing when the heat comes? I had to go back this year, look at some of the months and say, God, there I allowed the heat to damage me. And I blame the heat. Often we blame the sun. How dare you be so hot, sun? It's a bit of a futile exercise, isn't it? Sun isn't going to change. It's like the mosquito blaming the flame of the candle. How dare you burn so brightly? No, you just got too close to the candle. That's why you're dead now. For some of us, I want to say, stop blaming the heat. Don't look to the heat. Stop asking the questions. God, why is the heat? Why? Get your roots in His presence. Unplug yourself out of your expectations that you've placed on people. Let me hurry up. I'm again having too much fun here with you. Psalm 62 verse 5 to 6 says, my soul, I love this, my soul waits silently for God alone. And my expectation, it's from Him. I love this. My soul waits on God. How many of us walk around waiting for people to finally say, hello? I notice you. Well done. Awesome. I'm sorry. We wait. Some of us have been waiting for 5 years, 20 years for that forgiveness. That I'm sorry. That you're beautiful. Doesn't make you bad. Doesn't make you a sinner to feel that way. No, it doesn't. This means that you're hurting. Hurting isn't a sin. I'm amazed at my little girls, Katie especially, now 2 years old. She cannot have one day pass her by without her coming and dancing around me and saying to me, begging for me to say to her how beautiful she is. Just crying out for my attention. And it's my responsibility as a dad to feed that, to tell her, you're beautiful, you're gorgeous, you're amazing. I love you. We live in a fallen world where so many of us missed out on that. We're left standing outside the school gate and mom or dad forgot to pick us up. Where the sibling was always preferred above you, his sports were always more acceptable or more cheered. Whatever it is, the heat comes to all of us. My question is, what are you doing with that? Is your expectation from God? And I believe the Lord this morning wants to heal our hearts, many of us. So just come and unplug. Some of us, we're living in pause mode. We're living in that moment when you dance around your daddy, so to speak, and he was just too busy to say, you're beautiful. When you work your ninny off at work, at school, your music lessons, or at church, and the word just never came. Thank you. You're accepted. You're valued. I see. And you're waiting silently. Your worship is dried up. Your expectation of God is dried up. You are waiting silently. The Lord says, I want to be your expectation. Psalm 68 verse 3 says, let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Let them rejoice exceedingly. You know how we know whether our expectation is on God or not? It is reflected in our worship. I do not think it is possible to have an expectation put on God and not worship God. I think a natural response is when we look at God, when our expectation is on God, when our hope for our lives to change. My wife and I spoke about this yesterday morning. We spoke about our hope for our future as a family and as a couple. If our hope is simply upon our efforts, is simply upon us changing and us being better husbands or wives and being better dads and preparing our kids for the challenging, traumatic time this nation is going into and this world is going into. If our hope is just upon our efforts, we don't have much hope. Our bookstores are filled with self-help books, aren't they? 7 Steps to the Better You. Have a better child by Monday. Instead, what do? We walk away from our children. We walk away from our spouses. We walk away from our jobs. We walk away from our churches. Because we do not have it in us to just change ourselves. Only God can do that. My hope for my marriage, we're celebrating our 10th year anniversary now on the 22nd. My hope for our marriage for the next 10 years isn't that I've learned the lessons, isn't that I'm now become incredible. It's on God who said that He will finish what He started. It's in God that says, I'm changing you into my likeness. It's in God that brings hope, enables us to forgive again and again and again and again and again. It's in God, His supernatural resurrection power. And I know that when I look to Him, when I stand in His presence, I've been moments this year when my circumstances weren't too great. I didn't automatically just have a smile on my face. But I knew what happened to my heart when I would draw near to Him. When I would take that step closer to His presence. a joy would be stirred that psalm speaks about. It says that you become glad. There's a rejoicing because your hope is in the God of the universe, the God of the impossible, the God of the supernatural, the God of the resurrection. So if I ask you how your hope is this morning, if I ask you how your expectation is this morning, I am in actual fact asking you, how's your worship this morning? Because your worship reflects your expectation. What is worship? Worship is ascribing worth to someone. And if you have somebody that's more valuable in your life than God, you are worshiping that person. I had a relationship like that in my life. That God said, Heinrich, I want that relationship. And I'm like, God, but I've given you that relationship. Well, let me ask you, can you live without that relationship? And I'm like, God, you know. I don't. I'm going to say that I can, but I don't know. And I had to wrestle with God through that. Him to bring me to that place, letting that go. It's like, God, you, obedience to you, your voice, it's more important to me. I want to finish off with this verse. Psalm 68, verse 5 to 6. When we put our expectation on God, we are simply speaking about putting our expectation upon our Father. Human beings cannot carry the weight of expectation we put on them. Your dad will disappoint you. Your wife will disappoint you. Your kids will disappoint you. Your small group facilitator will disappoint you. The worship leader will disappoint you. Your pastor will disappoint you. It will. It's inevitable. But there's one whose shoulders are always broad enough to carry every expectation you can put on them. There isn't one expectation too big for God. There's not going to come a moment when he's going to say, oh, you know, like, that's the final straw that breaks the camel's back. Just that prayer, Heinrich, just you, just asking me that thing, I've had enough now. I'm out of here. Now, he says, Psalm 68 verse 5, that he is a father of the fatherless, a defender of the widows, his God in his holy habitation. He sets the solitary in families, and he brings out those who are bound into prosperity. I've discovered in my life that most of the times when I've allowed people to hurt me so much by what they did or by what they did not do, it's because I walked away from the Father's love. It's because I allowed the gap between my expectations and their performance to be filled by something other than His love. What are you using to fill that gap? What are you using? Using cricket, like I did in one stage, watching it 5 days at a time? You're using ice cream? Packet of Stuyvesants? Sex? Work? What are you using to fill that gap? What are you using? Fill that gap. It's only one that can fill it. Sometimes I lie from the pulpit and I apologize for that. I said it was the last verse. It wasn't. Psalm 146 verse 3 says, do not put your trust in princes. You're waiting for that Prince Charming, figuratively, so to speak, that God will come to rescue you. The person will come and make everything better. It says, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. And on that very day, their plans come to nothing. You know what I've come to realize? I've come to realize that eventually every human being's spirit departs. Leaves this earth. Everyone's. So, let me put it a different way. Eventually, everyone in our lives leave us. eventually. They leave us.
One of the most amazing experiences for me has been to see my grandmother from my dad's side grow old. She was a farmer's wife, well, not a farmer's wife, a farm laborer's wife. Grew up with lots of just brokenness, abuse, verbal, physical, sexual, on so many different levels. Alcohol abuse, but was an incredible woman, gave her life to the Lord. And my grandpa died, I was like a year old or so. I had the privilege of knowing my grandmother for 27 years. She never lived in a house. It was at more than one room when I got to know her. Eventually went to an old age home. And I dreaded going to those old age homes. I dreaded seeing old people so helpless and vulnerable. It just freaked me out. Didn't want to go there. But there was this one room always in this old age home where the presence of God was so tangible, where there was peace, where the nurses wanted to go. Because there was somebody there that would, in spite of the fact that she had lost her vision, had memorized scripture, and they would ask them, "Can I pray for you, my child?" And they would want to be with her. And she would phone us on our birthdays and would pray for us and would give us scripture. She would speak words over my life that to this very day is carrying me. She had an expectation on God. She had a thankfulness. I never heard her complain about any person or any circumstance, not once, because her expectation was in God. And one of the most critical moments in my life, when I had a very important decision to make, I went into her room and I walked into the presence of God. I had so much that I wanted to say to her. Came back from America, felt I was bee's knees and had done things and had seen places. I walked into that room and I knew, this is one of those moments when you shut up. You are quiet, you sit on that bed, and you just soak in the presence of God. She lived that way for 30 years, almost 30 years after my grandfather had died. He eventually, before he died, had come to know the Lord, and their relationship was restored beautifully. But she continued to live after he died. She continued to live even when she was challenged with death so many times. She had a hope, she had an expectation. It wasn't rooted in her circumstances. It was rooted in God. And she impacted a generation and a legacy. Impacted me. My little girls impacted because of her prayers. My grandparents from my mom's side, I love them dearly. And they loved us and spoiled us rotten. But the two of them died within a few months of each other. First the one died and then the other one died. They loved each other. But I couldn't help but wonder. They died relatively young. That there was more to their lives than just living for each other. That there was still so much that God wanted to invest through my grandmother and outlived my grandfather. I'm just using to illustrate the point. Eventually everyone leaves. Right now in your life, are you ready for someone to leave? Like, "Oh, Heinrich, it's Sunday. You're supposed to encourage us. Don't talk about death." I'm simply asking you to evaluate your relationships. I'm simply asking you to put your hope not in your spouse. To put your happiness not in your spouse. Not in your kids, not in the pastor, not in your friends around you, but in God. There's more to your life and there's a greater destiny to your life than simply the people God has given you, as amazing as they are. God's got a purpose and a destiny that isn't limited by how the people around you think about you, how they feel about you. So this morning, I want to encourage you. I spoke about Martin Luther King. He had this dream in his heart about how the history of America could be. He inspired the passive resistance movement that said that the more they hate us, the more they beat us, the more we're going to love them. We're not going to retaliate. Inspired tens and hundreds of thousands of black and white Americans to fight for justice. Not violently, but peaceably. To say that love always triumphs over injustice. Always triumphs over hatred.
He had this dream in his heart. His life would be different. His kids' lives would be different. This dream carried him. The day before he died, he made his final speech. And this is what he said. He says, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't matter with me now. Because I've been to the mountaintop, he says. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. See my dreams come true. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over. And I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you. But I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy. Tonight. I'm not worried about a thing. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Less than 24 hours later, he was assassinated. I'm not fearing any man. I'm not even holding on to my life to see this dream come true, because I have seen the glory of God, he says. His life inspired a song by Jason Upton. I would like you to close your eyes. And I would like you to bring before the Lord the hurts that you carry in your heart. What is that hurt? That hurt is simply you had an expectation of someone. And I'm not saying that the expectation was wrong. I'm simply speaking about the reality. You had an expectation. Forget for a moment as to should I have had the expectation or not. Forget about that. You had the expectation, okay? Was up here. The actions were down here, simply in terms of the fact that they could not meet your expectation. And that void is killing you. It's robbing you of sleep. It's hurting your relationship with the Lord. Robbing you of faith. You don't have hope. That I can speak to you till I'm blue in the face, and I can encourage you and do all sorts of things, but there's only one person that can speak into that hurt. I would like you to close your eyes and just listen to the song. Listen to what your father is saying over you. In the midst of that song, there's a story. And Mariska, I just want you to go to the slide with the lyrics on. And if you struggle to hear the words of the song, you can open your eyes and you can follow on the screen. And allow the words of the song just to minister to your heart. Thanks.
Sometimes we feel so free. Sometimes we feel so alone. Sometimes we feel confused. Sometimes we feel so helpless, and we don't know what to do. So hard to believe it if we never heard the voice of a father saying our name. Not alone, you're not alone. himself. His family had already gone to bed. And all of a sudden he received this phone call. This man said, "Martin, if you don't stop preaching what you're preaching, we're going to take the life of your family. We're going to take your life. We're going to kill you." And after he hung up the phone, sat at that table. Just began to say, "Father, I grew up in the church. I've preached your kingdom and justice all over the earth. I've preached your kingdom and justice all over America. I know you're real, but right now I'm so afraid, and I don't think I've ever hurt you. Say my name, and I need to hear your voice, Father. I need you to say my name." He just began to cry. Silence here, the voice of his Father for the first time. And I said this: "Never alone, Martin. Never alone, Martin. I never leave. Never alone, Martin. Never alone, Martin.
Jesus, as we stand to our feet this morning, I believe that there's a God-shaped hole in so many of our hearts this morning. I believe that the Lord has set us up, many of us this morning, in a sense, just to see that promised land that Martin Luther saw. And as powerful as his dream was, as powerful as this thing that he lived for was, there was a greater reality for him. It was the reality of his Father's voice that carried him. So whether I see the dream or not, I know the dream is reality. I know it will change lives. But there's a greater reality. It's my Father's voice. And I want to extend the invitation for those of us, you know that the Lord has spoken to you, that you would come. Because I would just want to speak the Father is saying over you and just agree. Your heart has been made for the Father. Your heart belongs to Him. And you maybe need to come and just say, I'm unplugging myself out of the soil of my expectation in people or a person. Cutting them free, I'm forgiving them. Maybe you say, I want to forgive, but I can't even do that, Lord. Just fill my heart with your love. He is faithful to do it. And I know it's challenging a bit, because we're not many here, and I don't want to put you on the spot. But I do want to say to you that as Scripture says, keep and guard your heart. That your heart is important enough. Not to give it to anyone else except your Father. Doesn't mean that you don't know Him. It just means that you can't remember the last time you were in His presence and you heard His voice. And not the voice of rejection. Not the voice of pressure. Not the voice of failure, but His voice. It says to you, you are not alone. You are mine. I'm proud of you.